our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning we continue with our study on 1 Samuel, focusing on 1 Samuel 25. This chapter begins with the death of Samuel, the one who has appointed King Saul and King David to be the kings of Israel. We are told that Samuel was lamented by the Israelites. He was buried in his hometown in Ramah. But we are told that David, because of his life as a fugitive, was not able to attend. And he must have been very sad not to be able to attend the funeral of his mentor, of the prophet of God. And then the attention shifts to a place called Maon. Maon is one of the many small cities that is in the western side of the Dead Sea. And 2 kilometers to the north of Maon was the city of Carmel. And we are told in verse 2 that this man who lived in Maon had his possessions in Carmel. And the man was very great. That is, he was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. And it was a time of great feasting and rejoicing because it was a time of shearing of his sheep in Carmel. The sheep had been reared by the shepherd for this particular purpose, that they will be old enough for a time of shearing, where the fleece would be used for sale for other purposes. And then after the shearing of the sheep, they will slaughter some of these sheep to feed the shepherd, his family, his friends, and his servants. So it was a time of great feasting, a time of rejoicing. And then we are told that this man, his name was Nabal. The word Nabal means a fool. So if you have a son, don't name him Nabal. It is not a good name. His wife has a good name. His name was Abigail. Avi means my father. Gael means redeemer. My father, the redeemer. And she was a woman of good understanding, that is very wise. Not only that, she had a beautiful countenance. Not that she was beautiful physically, but her whole countenance, her disposition was beautiful. Men and women of God who have a close fellowship with God, so much so that when you look at their lives, you will see beyond their physical beauty. You will see in them an attractiveness that will show forth from their countenance, their entire disposition, from their reaction to circumstances, from their whole demeanor. You will find that Abigail was such a woman. But the husband was the direct opposite. You are told that the man was churlish, he was crude, he was rude, he was like a brute. Not only that, he was evil in his doings. He was a man of no principles. He had no qualms doing things that are immoral and illegal just to earn an extra dollar. That was Nabal. That was the fool. And sad to say, he was a descendant of Caleb. Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. That means Nabal was a Jew, like King David, like David, also from the tribe of Judah. We live in an age and time where Satan knows that in order to destroy society, for when society is destroyed, there will be no opportunity for people to hear the gospel. The way to do it is to destroy the basic foundation of society, and that is the family unit. In this chapter, we shall study the relationship between the husband and the wife. For if the husband and the wife relationship is strained, is destroyed, you'll find that families will be destroyed. Children will be confused. They do not know what is the norm, what is right anymore. There was a story told to me one day where this young boy came home crying.
after school.
And the mother came to the young boy and asked him, "What happened, son? What happened in school?" And so the boy told the mother, "I was teased." "What did they say to you that made you cry? You have been teased before, but what was so special about this teasing?" "Well, my friends, they make fun of me. They said that I had only one set of parents, and that is unusual, because all my classmates have two sets of parents. They have two fathers and two mothers. I have only one father and one mother, and so they make fun. And I felt so out of place, and so I cried." That may be the norm in many of our Western societies. We thank God that Singapore has not come to that state yet. But if the newspaper records and survey are correct, we are not very far behind. And sad to say, in America and perhaps also in our churches, the statistics of divorce in churches in America is no different than the national statistics of 1-to-1. For every marriage, there is a 50-50 chance of success. And the Christians in American churches fare no better in America. Are we any better in Singapore? Is the relationship between husband and wife in churches any better than that in the unbelieving homes in Singapore? In 1 Samuel 25, for this morning's study, the focus of our attention will not be on David, but will be on Nabal and Abigail. For in the lives of these two individuals, we will see a very stark contrast. Nabal will represent that partner who is a fool, and Abigail would represent the other partner who is godly. What was Nabal like? Well, the situation arose where David and his men heard of the shearing of sheep in Nabal's house. And since David had been helping his men, please look at verse 5 of chapter 25. David sent 10 young men to Nabal's house, and this was the message: "Go to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name," in David's name. David was very well known in that region, especially in his own tribe, Judah. "And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee," that is to Nabal and his wife, "peace be to thy whole house, and peace be unto all that thou hast," to all his servants. He sends greetings. "And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we heard them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel." In other words, when they were in Carmel, you were in Maon. We protected them. We watched over them. We gave them sanctuary. We kept them from invading, marauding tribes like the Philistines or the Amalekites that may attack them. We watch over your flock and your servants. And therefore, one good turn deserves another. It was a time of shearing, that is a time of feasting. So David now requests from Nabal, not out of his inconvenience. For example, if Nabal was not shearing his sheep, then if David had approached him, "Please give us some food," then some of these sheep that Nabal had intended for the wool, not for killing, then David would be inconveniencing Nabal. So what David requests from Nabal was not out of the ordinary. It was a very convenient time for Nabal. All you have to do is to kill a few more sheep, that's all. And you would be very, very satisfied. David would be very satisfied for doing a good deed. One good turn deserves another. And so David said, "If you don't believe me," verse 8, "ask the young men and they will tell you the truth. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thy eyes, so we come in a good day, a happy day for you. Give, I pray thee, not much, whatsoever, whatever you think that we deserve, we are happy to receive. Whatever it is, David said. Not only that, David came as if like a beggar. We cometh into thy hand unto thy servants. Look at us as your servant, you the master. Not only that, David humbled himself and addressed Nabal as his father. And to thy son David, that means Nabal may be an elderly gentleman. And so David come begging. He was not demanding like a man with 600 fighting men behind him, threatening him. He was just asking, during your feasting time, please remember us. We have our own families to feed. We have children. We have done this good thing for you. Please give us some food. That's all. You have 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and other things. Just give us something, whatever it is. So the Bible tells us these 10 young men went to Nabal. And look at Nabal's reply, verse 10. This is what it means to be a churlish man, a fool. Who is David? He knew who David was. It's just that he didn't want to acknowledge who David was. Who is the son of Jesse? He knew who David was. He knew that he was from the descendant of Jesse. There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Look at verse 11, the number of times that he used a personal pronoun to describe what he owned. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? That was the first problem in this fool. Perhaps it is also our problem. He thought that what he owned belonged to him. Right from day one through our study of the book of Joshua, you'll find out that right from day one, Joshua already told the people who was the owner of the promised land. God Almighty. Israel was a nation full of stewards. God allowed you to exist in this land for 70, by reason of strength, maybe 80 years. And then after that, during this time, you are to teach your children up in the fear and nurture of the Lord. And then whatever land that God has given to you, you pass it on to your sons. And they in turn will teach, pass it on to their sons. You are to be God's testimonies and witnesses. What you own is never yours. You are stewards. That was Nabal's problem. He thought that his 3,000 sheep, his 1,000 goats, yes, they are many, belong to him. That was his first problem. Is that our problem too? Is that our problem? We think that what we have, what we own, belongs to us. We think that money is everything. Nabal's problem was not in how much he owned, but the fact that his heart was where his treasure was. His treasure was the things of this world. The Bible tells us, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And Nabal's heart was in his possessions. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money. Not money, but the love of it. It doesn't matter how much you own, but if you love money, you will realize that that becomes the root of all evil. Is that our situation today? Whereby we have loved money more than we love our loved ones, our husband or our wives. Whereby we are prepared to become so conformed to the principles of this world, like Nabal was, that we have forgotten our marriage vows. That we have forgotten what it means to be a husband and wife. We have exchanged our relationship for money. The Bible calls filthy lucre. How can we put a price tag on our relationship with our husband, with our wife? Nabal did. Nabal did. So David's young men turned their way, went again and came and told him what Nabal said. Now what David did in verse 13 was wrong. He was very impulsive. Instead of consulting God, which he failed to do, he gathered 400 of his fighting men, left 200 behind to protect their families. And then he wanted to kill Nabal and all of Nabal's men. And then one of Nabal's servants came hurriedly to Abigail. And this is what he said. That is the second thing we know about this churlish man called Nabal, the fool. Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, but he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us. We were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were covenant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. In other words, David told the truth. They had watched over us. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial. Belial simply means worthlessness. Belial became a nickname for Satan in the New Testament. Worthlessness. The servants who worked with him, who served him, knew what he was like. And that was the second thing, that he was a man who cannot be spoken to, cannot be taught. Lover of money, pride of life. Two very potent combinations that will equate to only one thing, a fool. A fool. Especially if you are a Christian. For Nabal, a Jew, to end up like this, he was truly a Nabal, a fool. For the Christian, should you not know better? Should we not know better? That we are prepared to ruin our testimony and our relationship for filthy lucre and because of pride? Because of pride. He was not teachable. No one could tell him the truth. He wouldn't listen. And he was about to pay the ultimate penalty, his life, for his foolishness. Is that the price that we are prepared to pay for our foolishness? For that extra dollar? For that extra million? You are prepared to sacrifice a relationship with your husband or your wife? Because of pride, you refuse to accept an apology, or you refuse to say, I'm sorry. Is that our situation? Is that our lot in life at this time? Abigail quickly told his people, get some food ready. And she prepared some food. 5 sheep, dress them. Bring the food ahead of me. I'm going to talk to David. 5 sheep out of 3,000. Not even 0.2%. Someone who loves money more than his life, his testimony. To that person, not enough is never enough. He will always want more and more. And he is prepared to sacrifice everything that is precious to him once upon a time. For that extra almighty dollar. That is a fool. The Bible says that was Nabal. We have read this chapter earlier. Abigail came to David, and this was what she said to David. Please look at verse 24. She fell at his feet first. Let this iniquity be. Let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thy audience and hear the words of thy handmaid. Please listen to me before you go any further. Now notice what the Bible described Abigail was. And this is exactly what it means to be a woman of good understanding. Verse 25. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, that is the husband. Now she is not saying that Nabal was wrong. He is not defending Nabal blindly. She admitted that Nabal was Nabal. Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. He is explaining to David, my husband's behavior is simply representative of his name. He is like that. Please, in other words, forgive him. Nabal is his name. Folly is with him. But I, thy handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord. If I had seen the 10 young men that you sent, they would have received food from us. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, as Jehovah liveth. Notice how she appealed to Jehovah, to God. She was a godly woman. And as thy soul liveth, seeing Jehovah hath withholded thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thy own hand, now let thy enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. But now this blessing which thy handmaid hath brought unto my lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my lord. Here is food. We'll give you the food that you need. But I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy handmaid. She did not say forgive the trespass of Nabal, thy handmaid. Thy handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my lord David a sure house, because my lord David fighteth the battles of Jehovah, and evil had not been found in thee all thy days. You have been a godly man, David. All this while you have been fighting battles for the Lord, and you have not done anything that was wrong. Please don't start now. Yet a man that is Saul has risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thy enemies, them shall he sling out, and out of the middle of a sling. Let the Lord judge, in other words. Let the Lord remove the enemies. Please don't sin against God by doing it yourself. And it shall come to pass, when Jehovah shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler, king over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thy handmaid. In other words, when you become king, please let not your rule as king over Israel be tainted, be smeared by this particular incident of killing Nabal and his men. Please be merciful. Think of Jehovah, think of the goodness of God in your life, and think of your testimony, David, and think of your own soul as king. These are good advices from Abigail, a woman of good understanding, of a beautiful countenance. And look at David's reply, and may this be the reply of God to every wife that is here in this sanctuary. David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me." David thanked God for Abigail, for he knew that God was the one who sent her into his life to stop him from this wicked deed. And blessed be thy advice. May God bless the advice that you have given. And not only that, may God bless thee also. Blessed be thou which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand. May God regard you as a blessed wife to your husband, even if your husband is like Nabal. Ephesians chapter 5. It's the chapter that the Bible gives us concerning the husband and wife relationship. And at this time, I would like you to please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Bearing in mind what we have read in 1 Samuel 25, Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. The Bible did not say only Christian husbands. But if your husband is like Nabal, and I pray that that is not the case, and yet even if that is the case, we must learn to submit. Submit to them. So long as the husband did not ask you to do anything that is criminal, that is against God, that is sinful, submit to them. How? As unto the Lord. When you submit to them, submit as unto the Lord, like Abigail. Thank God you do not have a husband like Nabal. But perchance, if you do have a husband like Nabal, learn submission as unto the Lord. You can still have a beautiful countenance like Abigail. You can still be a woman of understanding, understanding the word of God, and you will be a blessing. And people who look at your life will say that truly, may your advice be blessed, and may you too be blessed. Submit to your husband. And husbands, if your wives would submit to you, do it because you love your wife. Whatever decisions you have to make, love your wife. But how do you love your wife? Love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Love your wife to the extent whereby you are prepared to die for your wife. Because with this love as your motivating factor in your decision making, your wife will be very happy to submit. And sometimes, even when you make the wrong decision, at least your wife knows that you have made the decision because you loved her. You may have made a wrong decision because you may have the wrong information, you make the wrong decision, fine. But your motive will not come under suspect. But if either party, the husband or the wife, or the wife, if either party is prepared to sacrifice that relationship because of money, the love of money, and because of pride, then the Bible will have only one word to describe us. Nabal. Nabal. The basis for God's instruction in all our human relationship between husband and wife, between parent and child in Ephesians chapter 6, as well as in servants and masters relationship. The basis remains the same. And the basis is found in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 5, where the Bible says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be ye not unwise, but be ye of understanding what the will of the Lord is. And the will of the Lord is for the godly home, the husband and wife relationship. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church." Is there any human relationship closer than the relationship between husband and wife? I ask you. When a man marries, the man is told, "Leave your father and your mother and cleave unto your wife." On the day of the wedding, who giveth this woman to this man? It's as it were the son and daughter relationship between parents are asked to come apart. When a new unit is formed between the husband and the wife. But for the husband and the wife, the relationship is till death do us part. Did we not make the vow in sickness and in health? For richer, for poorer, we will remain married. Did we not make this vow before God and the congregation? And if you have been married before you became a Christian, but now that you know the scriptures, it does not make your vow to your husband or to your wife any less honorable or less sacred before God. It remains the same. The relationship between a husband and a wife is so mysterious and so unique and so precious in the eyes of God that in Ephesians, God has soon seen it fit to use it to describe the relationship between Christ and his church. That is how precious it is. Where two persons become one, there is no unity that is as close, no human unity, relationship that is as close as between a husband and a wife. And the sad fact is, between Christians, we would put a price tag on that relationship because of the love of money. Husband and wife's relationship have been strained, they have been separated, and some end up in divorce. Why? Because that is compounded by pride. Husband refused to say, "I'm sorry." Wife refused to accept the husband's apology, or vice versa. For what? For what? For that mighty dollar, you are prepared to sacrifice your testimony. You lose, your husband or your wife will lose, your children will lose. And your testimony as a Christian will also lose. No winner except Satan, except the evil one. Is our heart so hardened that we cannot be moved? When I was in the States studying in America, I met a friend, a seminary friend, one of our good friends in America. He was in his 30s. We knew him for about a year and a half, and he told us that he was saddened by the fact that his parents had been married for nearly 40 years, were on the brink of divorce. They are now separated. The children are all grown up. And they're now on the brink of divorce. It did not happen overnight. There was a period of no communication. There was a period of both living their own lives. There was a period of You know, fill in the blanks. The love of money. The love of whatever. Allowing society to rule and to become the principles of their lives. Allow the philosophies of the world to invade and replace it, what God has given to them when they made the vow before God and the congregation. Is our heart really that hardened? Just last week, we all knew about the loss of the father of our church member, and he was a member of Mandarin congregation. And we all knew about the loss of Doris. And then we also knew about the loss of the sister of Rena, Elder Sim's sister-in-law, who died of cancer. And in a certain extent, the families were more or less prepared for their passing. On Monday, I went down to invigilate my paper. The students were having the exam in Firestone Bible College. I was talking to Dr. Jeffrey Koo. And as we were talking, I told him about the funeral service that I was about to conduct in the afternoon for Sister Doris. Then he was telling me about this man called Andrew. Asked if I knew him. He was from Berean BP Church. And I said, sounds familiar. I spoke at Berean BP Church for 2 church camps consecutively. I say, did he have 3 young daughters? The oldest is about 6 or 7, no older than Elena. How old was he? 38. And that seems to fit the image that I had of him. He appeared very jovial all the time when I see him in the church camp. Very friendly, very helpful young man. He even told his pastor, Reverend Wee, when we attended the vigil service, that he was very happy that he was able to take the leave to attend the coming church camp in the first week of December with his family. And he was looking forward to it, which was what he did every year. And on Saturday, he helped in the church friend's wedding in Life Church, and he was carrying the water. He was helping, running all over the place. On Sunday afternoon, he even helped drove his sister-in-law home. And then, about 3 o'clock after lunch, he was preparing to attend church. His church service started at 4 o'clock. He collapsed in his house. Before the ambulance came, he was gone. And so when we went to the vigil service, I went to the coffin. I look at him. Just a few hours ago, he was so alive. So full of zeal and love for his family, and now he was gone. Did he leave behind any regrets? Were there any words that he would like to say to his wife before his passing? What if it were me lying there? Is there any relationship that I would like to make up before I go? The Bible says it is better to be in the house of mourning than in the house of feasting. In the house of feasting, we all put on our masks. We laugh, we are happy. But in the house of mourning, we all take a very good, long, honest assessment of our lives and every relationship that God has given to us. And then we ask ourselves this question. What is the good of that extra $1 million if I die right now? What good is my hurt still in my heart, refusing to forgive my wife or my husband if she were to die right now? And I say to her when she's lying there, I accept your apology. Or if I had done her wrong, I am sorry. That would be too late, isn't it? It is better to be in the house of mourning. For when we are there, life will take on its proper perspective. In life, think that. The Lord had taken away 4 people that I know within 1 week. That I knew within 1 week. If that is not a wake-up call, I do not know what is. We all knew these three people, these four people, but they are gone now. We have never had members going home for a long time. And then during this last week, so many at one time. Think of the hurt and the pain that you are going through right now. Think of all the strained relationships, especially the husband and the wife, in light of what the Bible has revealed to us in the scriptures. Do not sacrifice your life on this earth for material things. It is not worth it. It is the very, very foolish exchange to make, to exchange your relationship, your testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, your relationship with your husband and your wife, based upon the vow that you have made before God. Let no man put asunder, let death do us part. Don't allow money to part you. Don't allow anyone or anything to come in between. It is not worth it. Let us pray. Almighty God, our loving, gracious Heavenly Father, Thou knowest the hurt and the pain that some of us are experiencing with our loved ones. We pray, O Lord, that Thou will grant us healing. Thou will help each one of us to set our perspective of life aright. Help us, O Lord, to be wary of the sins that so easily beset us. The love of money, which is the root of all evil, the pride of life. Help us, O Lord, to learn from the example of Nabal, that we will not be fools in Thy sight. Grant to each one of us, O Lord, a heart of flesh. And I pray, Father, for every wife in this sanctuary, that Thou will help us to learn submission to our own husband as unto the Lord. And I pray, Father, the same for every husband, that Thou will help us to love our wives as Christ loves His church, so much so that He died for His church. O Father, we pray that Thou will defend Thy children against the attacks of the evil one, that we will not let a wedge to come in between every husband and wife relationship, that we will guard this relationship that Thou hast given to each one of us. And may our lives and our testimonies truly be a blessing to our children and to everyone whom Thou hast brought into our lives. Be merciful to us, O Lord, and grant healing to every hurt. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we pray. Amen.